and they go clear through 30. Okay, so verse 10, Proverbs 19:10. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Okay, the delight that he's referring to, look in Ecclesiastes 2. Basically, the idea the Lord doesn't want to see a fool to be happy. Delight is not seemly for a fool. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 8. Okay, this is, I gather me also silver and gold and a peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I get me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Okay, this is the kind of delights he's referring to. It's talking about riches and wealth. Okay, and he's saying that's not seemly for a fool. In other words, the Lord wants a fool poor. He wants a fool desperate. And when a person becomes desperate, they're more likely to listen to the truth. That's why Jesus said that he preached the gospel to the poor, because the rich don't want to hear it. And that's why we should be poor in spirit. Okay, and this is a common thing. And then let's see, I think 7:6 of the same book. 7:5 of the same book's another one. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. The song of fools are what mostly are played on radio today. You know, Michael Jackson and all that other stuff. So, okay, Proverbs 19... 10. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Okay, doctrinally speaking, you and I are servants of Jesus Christ as a matter of salvation. Racially speaking, servant of servant is Genesis 9, verse 25 to 27, and that's referring to Canaanites. Canaan was one of the sons of Ham. Ham would be the black race. Okay, and of course, when races integrate, they will always integrate down. Always go down. Okay, for example, if you have a church that has a school, that church can maintain the standards of that school. If you have 10 churches connected with one school, well, they have to have a common denominator. So it has to go down. The convictions go down the more you get involved. And the integration, where it always heads is down to African music. And just look at America. It's African music. African music accents on the flesh. Look at Ezekiel 16, verse 26. Now, this is not being a racial bigot. It's just being honest. Ezekiel 16, verse 26. What are the Egyptians like according to this Bible? Ezekiel 16, 26. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh. They're fleshly people. Some of the easiest people to witness to and to lead to Christ as far as salvation are the black race, the black people. They're enjoyable to preach to. More fun than you white folk, that's for certain. I mean, they get with it, but as far as morality goes, you're dealing with another ball game. See, easy to get saved, but to continue to live this Christian life and morals, that's why they got the rap and everything going on in their places. But notice the Bible, it's very clear in that. Great of flesh, they're fleshly. Okay, what did the Lord want the Israelites to avoid? Look in Leviticus 18. How the Antichrist is going to unite the world is through African music. That's exactly how he's going to do it. That's how they get the churches together. You do it through African music. That's how Nebuchadnezzar got them to bow down to the obelisk, the symbol. In Daniel chapter 3, it was through Babylonian music. It's African music. And in the Bible, music is usually spelled M-U-S-I-C-K. It's got the sick on the end because most music makes you sick. And you know, these kids, can you imagine these young fellas and girls that you can hear them coming about 3 miles down the road? Can you imagine what that's doing to their heartbeat? You know, that's getting right in that heart. Instead of the heart going boom, 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 it's going beep, boom, boom, beep, boom, beep, you know, all that stuff. It messes up with the body. I tell you, there's been a lot of studies on this where they, you know, play classical music to plants and the plants will gravitate towards it, and then they play African music, rock music, rap, whatever you want to call it, and it moves away from it. Okay, Leviticus 18. Now here's the doings. It's called the doings of Egypt. Leviticus 18:3. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Okay, what are their doings? What's their happenings? Look in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. It's X-rated. Now, what is that? Is that racial bigotry? Well, Paul quoted one of their prophets over there in Titus chapter 2, and he said, even one of your own Cretans said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. A Cretan is African descent. Okay, and so that's just the way the Bible is. The Bible tells you the truth about this. Now, I know a lot of Americans, you know, they think they're real, you know, loving and all that stuff, and they don't believe in being prejudiced. Everybody's prejudiced. But if they want to do an experiment, if you want to learn from your own experiences, go up to Gary tomorrow night about midnight. And I wouldn't suggest it, but I would suggest that being armed, but... I mean, it's just the races are different, and a person just has to understand these things. And you don't put aside your differences; you understand them. See, everybody wants you to put aside your differences. No, you don't put them aside. You can't do that. You can't. You sit there and say, "Well, he's what color is he?" Well, I can't judge him by the color of his skin. Or are you colorblind or something? Well, you know, And the news media is constantly harping on this so that they can keep racial fighting going more and more and more. It makes news. You say something about Michael Luther King, that's his real name, instead of Martin Luther, Lucifer, and talk about him, and they say, well, you're a racist? No, the guy's a communist. And he's a pervert, too. And his own friend said that. Ralph Abernathy.
A few years ago, Jesse Jackson went to South Africa and visited. And the reason I'm saying this is that this is firsthand from somebody who was there when it happened. Mm-hmm. The reason he came back so quickly was because of the assassination attempt on his wife. He was never put in our press here.
He
talked to somebody who was born and raised in South Africa.
If you go to South Africa and see what apartheid has done for it and how it's harmed a black race, it's phenomenal.
Yeah.
Get it from the people there.
Jackson, the
right.
And everybody down here in South Africa.
Yep. So, okay, Proverbs 19:10. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The Antichrist will have Hamitic blood in him. Okay, and of course, that's where it's heading. He'll be part black, part Jew. Okay, now, in the cross-references, I have on the word servant. Look at all those cross-references. And the New Testament. And I don't even have them all, because you could throw Colossians 3:22-25 in there also. Probably the best one to look at in 1 Timothy 6. Now, I teach these things because the Bible tells me to. And I've been branded a racist, and I just laugh at them. Some guy was telling me, a white guy was telling me, oh, this gentleman was a black guy. He said that he tried going to your church, and you wouldn't let him come in the building. I said, well, let me tell you something. The guy's a bald-faced liar. I don't care what color of skin is. He's a liar. And you see, that's where these people are, when they're so thin-skinned. We teach these things because the Bible says to. Doesn't matter what the press says, doesn't matter what people think. We teach it because the Bible says to. Now, anybody knows that the NBA is not racially profiled according to America. Anybody knows that. And you're never going to find a Japanese or a Korean or a Taiwan, somebody from Taiwan, sue the NBA because they don't have equal rights. They won't do that because they got more sense. Okay, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God be not blasphemed. The name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So the abolitionists were blasphemers according to this Bible, weren't they? If that statement's true, Julie Ward Howe and company, who was a Unitarian who wrote the heretical song, The Battle Hymn of the Republic, they were bald-faced liars and they were blasphemers of God. And the abolitionists admitted that they hated our Constitution. They used that issue to put a nail in the coffin of our Constitution. Now, people don't search these things out. What Abraham Lincoln said in his inaugural address was that slavery was not the issue of the war between the states. I mean, he said it, and then he turned around and said, but the Union is the key. So he was a Bill Clintonite, what he was. He doublespeak. And what he was wanting to do is send them back to Haiti. That's where he was wanting to send the blacks, to Haiti, because it is the second oldest republic, black republic in the world. The first oldest is Liberia, and it's still a republic today.
I just read today that there was a book about Lincoln, and mm-hmm. I'd like to get a copy of it and read it, but that part of it, he was meeting with black leaders at the time,
mm-hmm.
and he was talking about sending to Liberia also.
Right, Liberia was another place. See, what a couple of Supreme Court justices did is they helped establish Liberia with a constitutional government, or a constitutional limitation placed on government for the black race, as we had here for the white race. Now, that's how America began. Now, if people want to bring that issue up, it doesn't really matter. That's just how we began. That's how this country began. There's nothing wrong with that, nothing sinful about that. Why can they have Negro college funds, but you can't have white college funds? See, so anybody that's got a brain can figure this out, that there's a prejudice going on, and it ain't toward the white race. Interesting, in last December, and Gary, do they do this every year about giving them Christmas gifts out?
Oh, yeah, every year. In fact, our chief of communications, the guy who runs the show.
Well, they had a little Christmas program. It's about a two-hour deal, spiel. And at the beginning of it, my son played in Emerson's Symphony Orchestra. White boy, all these blacks. I mean, he was in there, and Ricky was in there, Rick Thacker, and there's about four of the homeschool kids that the teacher teaches. And so when they began this, they had two sessions. 5,000 kids came the first session, 5,000 the second. And when they began this, a man got up there and prayed a public school event. He prayed, and he prayed loudly and openly in the name of Jesus Christ. And nobody's ever sued him. Nobody's ever going to sue him on that. And you see, why can't Jesse Jackson go to Baptist churches and raise money? Where's separation church and state on that? And see, so obviously anybody that has their eyes open and sees these things, we don't get all bent out of shape and, you know, oh, it's not fair and all that stuff. I don't care. I believe that a man is worth his weight in gold. He doesn't care what is going to go on, because the Lord's going to take care of him no matter what. Right.
Because it does not exist. I work in a black city and hate there. It's out here. Because white people can be brainwashed.
Yep. Okay, now the next verse. Okay, here's what he says in verse 3. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things ignore and don't mention. It says teach and exhort, doesn't it? And if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus, and to the doctrine which according to godliness, he is proud and knows nothing. So did the Lord Jesus Christ teach these things. Well, in Matthew chapter 10, he said to his disciples, he said, fellas, go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor into the Samaritans. He said, don't go to them people. He said, we're going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then when you go to Matthew 15, a woman of Canaan comes screaming for help, Matthew 15, 21, 22, and the Lord ignored her. And the disciples said, get rid of that woman. And then this woman, she didn't call the NAACP. She didn't scream about it. She just said, Lord, have mercy on my soul. She said, Lord, have mercy on my daughter. She's grievously vexed with the devil. Okay, and then the Lord said to her, I'm only going on to the children of the children, not to the dogs. What a comment to say to a woman. And then she said, that's right. That's right, I am a dog. She said, truth, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs from the children's table. And then the Lord said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Then he bragged about that lady. See, the servant of all is greatest of all. And so if a person sees the entire picture of these things, all of us, if we accept the place and the state of our lives to worship our God, then God is willing to accept our worship when it's done right. But everybody's always got to think the grass is greener on the other side. And thinking, well, I just been wrong here and there, and if I could only have this. Well, no, you got what you got because God made us that way. And when you honor your heritage, you're supposed to honor your heritage. There's nothing wrong about that, and there's nothing sinful about that. When Esau sold his birthright out, boy, did the Lord frown on that. And so when I, joke about my heritage, the Dutch race, I'm mostly Dutch, but mom's got some French, I think, French in her, something like that. But obviously we all know that most of us are Heinz 57 anyway, in many ways. But there's nothing wrong with honoring your heritage. And that's what the founding fathers did for our country. They were honoring their heritage by trying to pass this on to their future generations. Get a Bouvier's Law Dictionary, 1856. It's the official dictionary of the Senate. Look up the word citizen. And boy, will you be surprised what you read. And it says in there, the free white in 21. That's where America was set up. Now in Israel, it's the Jews. In Mexico, it's the Mexicans. You see, when you have one race, that's when you develop a strength of unity in that nation. See, and then when you've got all these other stuff they call America multicultural, that's not the way it was intended to be. See, and if I went down to Mexico, I would not expect them to put the signs in English for this idiot. I'd learn their language. See, and that's what, you know, when you try to establish English as America's language, anybody knows that that's the language in America. Should it be established as a national language? I would dare say yes. You know, can you imagine the prices of the things you got to purchase? And you, when you get the owner's manual, it's got, what, 15 different languages? Who pays for that? You and I pay for that. You know, and then we got this, you know, the metric wrenches versus the standard wrenches, you know, all that stuff. Always kind of cracks me up when you get a metric socket, it's a based on a 3/8 inch drive. Isn't that a little inconsistent, I think? A 3-inch, you know, I always like the metric crescent wrenches. You know, you can get anything for the metric crescent wrenches. Okay, and so this is America. We should run it the way our country wants to run it. And that's the way we began, our country began. And there's nothing sinful about that. It's honoring your heritage. The oldest black republic today is still Liberia. And it's still a republic today. A lot better off there than in Nigeria when the Muslims got control. A lot better off than the Sudan when the Muslims got control. And so Christianity is the basis of this nation. And the Supreme Court has said that on numerous occasions. And it's not that we have to kowtow to the Muslims at all. Thinking of that, next Thursday, if somebody wants to have a little fun, we've got somebody coming down to the Rensselaer Library where they're going to help us understand Muslims. So I'd like to, I don't know if somebody wants to take off, you know, to go, but I'd like to pull a diamond attack on what Bill was explaining to us. It's a great plan of action, how you can actually control a meeting by not being in charge. And I'd like to try this down there. It only takes a minimum of 4 of us. And basically, the way the diamond attack works is if you have one man or lady sitting on the far right, one in the far left, one in the front row, and one in the back row. Okay, and then one asks a question that's a contradictory. Can I ask a question? Muhammad, he married an 11-year-old girl 9 years before he died. Does the Quran justify pedophilia? Wouldn't that be a good question to ask? Okay, and then if he belittles the first one over here, you know, the crowd is looking this way. And then the second one, now the crowd's head looks this way. And then the third one, we're surrounded. Great plan. I think it's a great plan. Well, you have to ask, would you promote religious liberty to start a Baptist church in Mecca? They wouldn't want that, would they? I emailed Don Boyce, who wrote the book on Islam, the Trojan Horse in America, and I asked him for about 5-6 good questions, so he sent them to me. And so I think it'd be kind of fun to try this thing out, see how that thing works. Yeah. There's just a couple of kids from Purdue, is what it is. Okay, Proverbs 19. Do I hear some fun stuff? Okay, Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Okay, the older you get, the less you want to fight about stuff. And actually what you do is you learn to choose your battles. Now, the reason why military armies are made up of young men is because they'll fight at a drop of a hat. You know, in the Bible, remember that story about Joab and Abner's soldiers got fighting? They had got playing like in a game, and they got fighting. All of a sudden, they're killing each other in a game. And there's been, what was it, a while back, some hockey dad. His kid was in a hockey team, and he got mad at the coach and beat him up and killed him.
Yeah,
it was a while ago. See, people fight at the drop of a hat. You know, but the older you get, you realize, man, you're going to be fighting to the day you die. You got to choose your battles. And here, you just can't get mad about everything. Your blood pressure is going to go up. You're going to die of a heart attack. You know, the best thing you do is turn off the news, because whenever I watch the news, I get mad. I want to throw something at that TV or something. Okay, because you see so much lies going on in our country. And so, discretion shall preserve thee, but here discretion of a man deferreth his anger. He puts it off. You don't have to get mad about things. You know, I sent off for this anger resolution seminar for the ATIA, and I should have told the lady, if I don't like this program, I'm going to get mad at you for this anger resolution. Okay, so it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now, that does not tell us that we are to overlook sin in people's lives. That's not telling us that. There's a balance in these things. Compassion covereth a multitude of sins, or charity covereth a multitude of sins in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, about Simon Peter. Okay, the idea of passing over a transgression in Psalms 103, it says the Lord will not always chide with his children. God is a gracious God, and he doesn't always chew you out when you do wrong. Ain't that a blessing? Because you get chewed out all the time. Okay, so if the Lord doesn't chew you out all the time, then we should have mercy at times when we see the attitude of our children and we can discern their spirit and it wasn't intentional, then we don't need to chew them out all the time. Praise our children when they do right. Okay, and punish when they do wrong. But there are times, it says, the Lord will not always chide with his children. And so if your desire is to please the Lord to give you the knowledge and the discretion when you should exercise that. Verse 12, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Doctrinally, this king is Jesus Christ. And his second coming is going to be like a roaring lion. Okay, and so the first coming, that's where he covers the multitudes of sins by trusting Christ. But the second coming, he's coming as a roaring lion. The first coming, he came as a gentle lamb. That second coming, he's coming as a lion. It's like the little boy said, Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he mad. And if you and I had to view the world events of what Jesus Christ sees, you and I'd get angry too. And all the mocking of Jesus Christ that goes on in the state schools. Mocking him, making fun of Jesus Christ's children. Young, impressionable kids going to these colleges, 18, 19, 20 years old, who haven't developed the expertise to debate, to argue a lot of times. And these professors have been at it for 10, 20, 30 years. You know, I like to play a little equal footing here. Let's have equal ground here. Somebody's been at it the same length as you, and see if you can handle your arguments. Don Boyce sent this one where this professor, it's just a joke, but he sent this professor in class, said, I'm going to show you kids there's no such thing as God. And then he yells up at the tile, God, if you're real, then knock me off this table. And he waited, and he said, you got 15 minutes. And he just sat there and waited for 10 minutes and nothing happens. And finally, a young Marine walked up in the front after 10 minutes and knocked him on his can and threw him off the side of the desk. And a guy kind of woke up from getting knocked out, and he said, "What'd you do that for?" He said, "Well, God was busy, so he sent me to do his work." Well, I like that. Why would an eternal being mess with a little peon down here? He didn't have to show off to every person that challenges him to a fight. It takes more of a man to avoid a fight. Okay, so that's 12. 13, a foolish son is calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are continual dropping. You can see what that's about. I see some smilings on that one. Drip, drip, drip. It's a leaky faucet. Okay, the contentions of our wife are continual droppings, and so is our contentions. You know, the feeling's mutual there. I missed, what'd you say? I would certainly hope so. Okay, so up in verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, that can be applied in 13. A lot of times we fight about the littlest penny any things. It ain't going to amount to a hill of beans. Okay, so the contentions of a wife. Why is he picking on a woman? Well, anybody knows it's mostly her fault anyway. So, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It's funny. Sam Gipp was preaching one time. And about time for him to come back around here. I hope I can get him again. He was preaching away, and I was sitting on one side of the auditorium, and Jan was sitting the other side. Not that we were fighting or anything, just how it happened to be. And Sam says, most of the marriage troubles I've seen have been 90% the man's fault. And as soon as he said that, I looked over at Jan, and she looked over at me like this. We go, from what we've experienced, most of the trouble is the woman. And when, you know, marriage counseling is not my forte, that's for certain. But in marriage counseling, I like my wife in there with me, together. And probably, majority of the time, both of us are trying to tell her to submit to him. Because you see, ladies, you are constantly harangued in this country about ERA. Equal rights, and all that stuff. You don't want equal rights with a man. If you want to experience, go to Russia. They're all equally poor. I mean, if a man honors this book, even though it's male chauvinistic, if he honors this book, then he will treat his wife with some dignity and treat her as a feminine lady should be treated. Okay, but if he don't honor this book, and the bad thing about a man is if a man can't run his house, he'll ruin it. And I've seen him do it. If he can't run it, he'll ruin it. Okay, and the thing is a man needs to understand what makes up a woman. Where she can say, I love you and I hate you in 5 minutes and mean it both times. And that don't work with a man. But you see, we don't realize that a lady's changing every day. And God put the emotion, the ladies are like the flowers and the men are like, you know, the corn and soybeans, stuff like that. And the man is the one that provides the stability and the strength in the home, but the lady provides the comfort and the love in the home. You know, when a little child's hurt, he goes to dad, and dad says, I told you it was going to happen. You know, and that don't help the little guy out. You know, and then mama sits there and hugs the little fella. And he needs that. It's a balance. See how the Lord made a perfect balance? That's why it's a helpmeet. Debbie Pearl just came out with a book on the helpmeet. Mike's wife, Mike Pearl. Felipe just got a case of them. We bought a case of them. So Felipe got these books, and then I looked in the cover. I said, hey, don't say for women only. I said, maybe we should go through and market certain places and have fingers point at this. But it should be a great help. Okay, verse 14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife, a wife that works hard. studies, tries to do right. Her price is far above all rubies, it says in Proverbs 31:10. Now, I know in a generation we're living in, men are lovers of them own selves. Men are selfish, self-centered. They don't consider at all the emotional makeup of their wives, none whatsoever. You see, most men treat a woman like a man. He treats her the way he thinks he wants to be treated, and that don't work. You see, where a man wants attention or wants admiration, and she wants attention. So he admires her and says, "Boy, you really keep clean house," and that's about it, and walks away. And that's not what she wants. She wants some time. And then she thinks, "Well, I want some attention. He ain't giving that." So she gives him attention. And then he says, "Woman, leave me alone." See, and there's basic differences between us. And we don't put them aside. You put them aside, that's where the lesbians and the queers come in. You see, and all that stuff. But the thing is you understand the basic differences, and then you get along better, and you're working as a team. Song of Solomon, the greatest goal of a husband and wife team is to become best friends. I mean, obviously, at some time you had to be friends in order to say, "I do." Song of Solomon 5, verse 16. This is a relationship. This is a Kodak moment of Jesus Christ. This is a picture of Jesus Christ, what he humanly looked like the first time, first coming. From verse 10 to 16. And she is bragging about him. The bride is bragging about her husband. And in verse 16, she says, "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem." Friendship. Being a friend. And that's the highest calling between a husband and wife, is to be best friends. Okay, 15. Proverbs 19:15. "Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger." Self-explanatory. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Laziness. Slothfulness. Okay, 16. "He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul." Oh boy, what about that one? "But he that despiseth his ways shall die." Die what kind of death? Is that spiritual or physical? Now that verse, you can see, looks like somebody has to keep their salvation, doesn't it? Seems to imply that, doesn't it? "He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his soul," his own soul, implying he that doesn't keep the commandment doesn't keep his own soul. "But he that despiseth his ways shall die." So what does a person do with that? Believe in eternal security? I do. For the New Testament Christian, but not for the whole Bible. And so doctrinally, you got to put this either under the Old Testament covenant, which it was historically, but doctrinally, this goes into the tribulation time period, where in the tribulation, according to Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, and James 2, and in Revelation 14, 12, and Revelation 17, or 12, verse 11, implying that somebody can lose their salvation. Thank God it's not me. Thank God it's not in the New Testament age, because we have the new birth. Okay, you see, the problem with people that believe in eternal security try to make all the Bible say that, and people that don't believe in eternal security try to make all the Bible say that, and neither one is right on that issue. See, the Pentecostals run you to Leviticus 18, 24 to 27, Old Testament doctrine. Somebody has to live lawful and right to keep his soul. Where in the New Testament, because of the new birth, we're eternally secure in Jesus Christ. And so, they have their good points in the Old Testament, and have got some liabilities, just as we do in the New Testament. You know, in the New Testament, we are not promised financial blessings are guarantees, I should say, financial guarantees of living right. Where in the Old Testament, they were promised financial guarantees when they live right. Brother Paul?
Actually, in the New Testament, it says that he that loved me would keep
it. Right.
It's a relationship.
It's an internal relationship. Yep. So that's how you got to approach these things as far as doctrine goes. You got to ask yourself, who's talking? To whom is he talking? Okay, 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Now here's a truth that applies for all dispensations. You see, the Lord will have some doctrines for certain given periods of time. Then he has some doctrines that are general doctrines that will run all ages. This is one of those that runs all ages. Now, how do we know that? Because Paul picks this up in the New Testament. Now, I have it at the letter H, 2 Corinthians 9. And it's dealing with somebody who's poor. Now, again, you have to make sure they are legitimately poor. We have a lot of scams in America. A lot of people on the street corners begging for money who can work for a living. You know, you got a lot of scams or missionaries who are actually moochinaries. It's amazing the scams going on in the ministry field, what's called ministry. You know, a lot of this stuff that people think, you know, just because a Christian's doing it or some church is doing it, that's okay. Well, that most of the time tells you it's not okay. The way the Lord runs the program is you do it locally. Everything, he has the local New Testament church, and you watch things locally. You watch that guy locally behind the pulpit, and you could see him and observe him throughout the week. You can't observe Benny Hinn. Anybody could put a show on behind a camera. Guy's looking at a camera, and I said, I see you out there. He's a bald-faced liar. He's looking at a camera. You know, put your hand on the TV, and we get a point of contact. Put your hand behind the TV, wetting it. Then you might get a real contact. So the Lord wants it locally. If you're not going to help the guy across the street, you're not going to help the guy across the world. See, and that's what, you know, one reason I went to Vietnam is I wanted to see what Mike Roberts was doing there. I knew he was a good man, and when I saw what he was doing, boy, he's got stuff going on there. And it's going in the right place, and that's helps somebody who's legitimately poor. Okay, when you make a gift, when you give a gift to somebody who's legitimately poor, verse 17, you're making a loan to God. You're making a loan to him. And according to 2 Corinthians 9, that act is a righteous act that lives forever. So, when you... Like with Mike Roberts' case, I should show his video. He's got a video out now on the orphans in Vietnam. And I tell you, he's just doing a fantastic job there in Vietnam. The best I've ever seen as far as a modern-day missionary, Mike Roberts. And you can build a house for a couple orphan kids for about $1,000, and they got about the best house you could put up in that community. Feed them for $25 a month. Man, you take your wife out to eat one time, it's $25. But he can feed them, and he feeds them good for $25 a month. He can feed them better than anybody in that little area. It's a phenomenal thing what he's doing there. It's a great thing. Boy, he is definitely being led of the Lord. Okay, so verse 17, when we give to somebody poor, we're making a loan to God. And that he and it says, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Lord pays you back. Where at? Most likely the judgment seat. That'd be the best place. Okay, and so you see, it's not the amount that God looks at. It's percentages. God is a God who's equal and fair. You talk about being fair about things. God looks at percentages. If a man gets paid $20 an hour and gives $20, another man gets paid $5 an hour and gives $5, God says they both gave an hour of their life. It's equal. Okay, but man, he sees the amount differences, and then he tends to honor the one that gives you more. You and I wouldn't know anything about the widow's mite if the Lord hadn't noticed it. Brother Paul? Might not fit in here. Welfare is neither well nor fair. And I think out of $7 given to him, one might get to the... Yeah, the Bible program for... the Bible welfare program obviously is much more just and fair, and it's basically locally, and it's family taking care of family. That way a family member sees somebody lazy, they're going to give them the number 9. You know, kick in the pants. And if a guy starves to death because he won't work, I ain't going to cry for him. I mean, because he did it to himself. God uses appetite as a motive for working. Ecclesiastes, I think it's 6:7 or 7:6. I think that tape kicked off, didn't it? 6:7, yeah. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. So that's hunger pains. That's God's driving force to work. I like to eat. I work because I like to eat. Yesterday I went up to Detroit to my chiropractor, and after it got done, she said, you need to chew, you know, to help your adjustment. And I said, well, I like that advice. Sure, well, I'll eat all the way home. Okay, any questions or comments what we covered? Okay, how about prayer requests? A lot of Brother Paul? Okay.